Romans 15. Last week we were discussing Paul boasting in nothing but the Lord, and the concept also of what it means to have obedience in word and in deed, because that's where he's going for with his teaching. And that's something that we need to understand, that that is the ultimate goal of our life as well, in obedience in word and deed, not just having faith and a belief, but having an obedience that comes out in our speech and comes out in our actions and in our thoughts. This is what he's very interested in. And so today we're going to be starting in verse 18. And he says, "For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, and the power of the Spirit, so that as far from Jerusalem to round about, as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand." So as we look at this particular section, we see something that's fairly interesting. The role of spiritual gifts in the growth of the church, and I'm not going to talk a lot about spiritual gifts today because it's not really what I want to focus on. We've talked about these quite a bit. This concept of spiritual gifts, though, was a powerful testimony in the early start of the church, because you got to remember, this thing was just getting off the ground. There wasn't a lot of history. The New Testament wasn't written yet, so you couldn't go back and prove things. So what needed to happen is that these apostles and prophets that the foundation was laid upon, these people needed to be able to assert to that audience at that time that they had the authority to speak these things. And so that's why these spiritual gifts existed. They existed so that the apostles and the prophets could say, "I have the authority, the Spirit of God is working through me, and the things that I say are real and they're accurate. And they need to be understood and followed." Right? So it was about testimony, it was about authority of the message, verifying the messenger and themselves. But also, as we look in 1 Corinthians, there were checks and balances, right? They had to pass judgment on each other's statements to make sure that, you know, what they were saying was absolute truth. Because somebody could get up there, as we see it today, say that the Spirit is speaking through them, but he's not, right? And also, these things are, they're verifiable. They're verifiable because otherwise, there's no alternative. There's nothing else that's going to be happening as a result of this. So my point is this. The stuff you see today is absolute garbage compared to what was done in the first century. You know, I saw a little video a while back of people speaking in tongues. It was, anybody know who Rod Parsley is? Okay. He's a weirdo, man. He's out there. He's really bizarre. They've done some exposés on him that he's not the guy he appears to be. He's like very abusive to the people at church. He kind of has this diva mentality, and is really rude, which, you know, people who claim to be spirit filled a lot of times and these popular mega pastors, they've got big egos and you can tell. But he's got these people babbling behind him, and he says, "If your church doesn't sound like this," and he puts the microphone in front of each one of them, he's like, "then you're not in a real church." And the people are babbling. You've heard people speak in foreign languages, languages that you don't understand. Now, you can tell that they're speaking in another language. They're actually saying something that has structure, that has grammar, because that's how language works. But I find it really interesting that all the people that speak in tongues, sound exactly the same, and they use like maybe the same five or six syllables over and over and over again. And you can tell they're not speaking in any kind of a language. It's not real. It's made up. Language is legitimate. I mean, come on. Even made up languages have structure. Tolkien made up Elvish. You can major in it. It's a language. People have created Klingon. It's a language. You can talk in it. It has structure. You know, but these made up tongues, you can tell it. Shabala, 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 shabala. And they all sound the exact same thing. See, I don't practice it, so I'm out of touch. But if you get online and look at these things, they all sound alike. It's nothing compared to what the Bible was talking about. The biblical gift of tongues would be like me going to a place like Thailand or Japan and going and then speaking perfect Japanese as I proclaim the gospel. That's the gift of tongues in the New Testament. It's not some weird esoteric angelic language that nobody understands. They were legitimate languages. And the only time they were supposed to be used in the church was when there was an interpreter, because nobody would understand it. And then all of the other miracles that go along with it were real and verifiable. They weren't based on hype. I find it interesting that nobody raises people from the dead. The ones that I have heard about people being raised from the dead, and I've had people tell me this before. We had a missionary come to our house, and he knows a guy that heard of a guy that raised somebody in Africa. Or in the Amazon rainforest, where they've never heard the gospel, and you know, somebody got raised from the dead, or there, somebody's leg was lengthened 2 inches, you know, and these, but they're always, they heard a guy, and it was always in some foreign backwoods country that there's no evidence of. You mean they're, you know, they believe that you have to have faith in order to be healed. Now, if you go back to Luke chapter 7, verse 11, we won't go there, but the widow's son who was dead, there was no faith there. Jesus just touched him and resurrected him in front of everybody. He didn't go to some far off place and didn't do what he was doing. As Joel said, he came to the lost sheep of Israel. He was doing miracles there. There's nobody that has, and so if you do need faith, there's nobody that has faith here that can be raised from the dead. We had a lot of people die during COVID. Couldn't somebody go into the hospital morgue and prove that they have the ability to raise people from the dead? Nobody can do that. You can't do that now. It has to be in some, you know, African country or in the Amazon somewhere. You see my point? These things are bogus today. They're not real. Does that mean that God doesn't work? He absolutely works. He absolutely answers prayer. He does miracles all the time. He just doesn't do it through people anymore. Not through direct laying on of hands. He does it directly through prayer, if he sees fit to do it. So I'm not going to spend a ton of time on that particular aspect of this, because I want to focus on something else. But notice that the power, and this is what I want to get back to, the power of the Spirit to do miracles was designed to bring people to obedience in word and deed as well. It wasn't designed so that we can just do, again, whatever we want. And Paul's saying that he went from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum and fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now, I'm sure you know exactly where Illyricum is, right? I mean, everybody in this room probably knows where Illyricum is. I mean, we all know where Jerusalem is, right? I had to look it up. It's the area that's in Bosnia, Kosovo, out to the east of Italy. Okay, so not quite all the way to Italy yet, but on the way there. That's quite a long distance, isn't it, that Paul went? Because remember, he's going by ship, he's going by foot. He's not going by you know, plane or car or anything like that. This is quite a journey. But this is really what I want to focus on today. I want to really focus on verses 20 and 21. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. Everybody in the body of Christ has a different role and function. That's the way it's supposed to be. We should never feel guilty that we're not fulfilling somebody else's role. You can't look at what somebody else is doing and feel guilty that you're not fulfilling that role. Now, if you see somebody else doing something and you recognize that you have the capacity to do that and you're not for whatever reason, then you should take that as some encouragement maybe to step it up a little bit. But everybody's got a different role. That role is to work for the Lord. It's not to chill. It's not to relax. It's to work for the Lord. Now, notice what Paul's role was, because there are people that are like this. He says, thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. You have some people out there that are really good at laying foundations. They're really great at laying down that bedrock foundational pattern. Now, most of those guys were found in the apostles and the prophets, because the scripture lets us know in Ephesians that the foundation of the church was built upon the apostles and the prophets. That's the foundation. These are the guys that gave us the New Testament scriptures so that we could understand what God's trying to say. But that pattern still functions a bit today, because the gospel did spread throughout the whole world. And it did need to be laid down by people who didn't mind laying the foundations. Now, the role that I'm in, I get to do a bunch of different things. I get to take people and help, you know, some people who don't know anything about Jesus, I get to take them and I get to help build that foundation. Some other folks in this room have done the exact same thing. And that's fun to do. I especially like working with folks who have absolutely no clue what the Bible's about. That's great. I love that. And the reason is because you can actually be a little bit more productive with those folks in one sense, because you don't have to unteach a bunch of things first, right? You get to lay on a fairly blank foundation when it comes to the Bible, and you get to build it up properly. You know, kind of like my kids, you know, they got taught the right stuff from the time that they were little. Nobody else laid that foundation. And my point is that all of us that have kids need to be good at laying foundations, because someone's going to lay them. It needs to be you. And you need to learn how to do it through the Word of God properly. That's really important. Because again, somebody, there's going to be a foundation laid. That's why, you know, I'm so glad, you know, nobody here, you know, we everybody here takes that seriously. Everybody here takes that seriously. And I love that. That's really great. But when we're looking at this laying foundations, sometimes other people build upon other people's foundations. And I understand why Paul was hesitant about why he didn't want to do that. Christianity is just starting out. Who knows what that foundation is going to be? He wanted to make sure it was done right. Let's flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for a second. For some of you, it should just be the next page. Unless you're on a phone, then you got to back out, go in, press a bunch of stuff, and then get there. Sometimes paper trumps technology. Especially if we have an EMP. And good luck with finding your Bible then. Let's look at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3:10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. We are the recipients of Paul building the foundation. If you think about it, most of what we teach is based upon the teachings of the Apostle Paul when it comes to the church. He wrote the majority of the books in the New Testament. And when you think about going back through and proving doctrine, a lot of times we do that through the writing of the Apostle Paul. Now, a lot of times we do it through the Gospels, which is great. And a lot of times we do it through things like the book of Acts or Hebrews or something along those lines. So, you know, in the first century, or the early church, almost unanimously thought that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. That people have gotten away from that for a couple different reasons. We don't know who wrote it. We'll do a podcast on that coming up soon, but not yet. The point is, we have that foundation laid for us. Paul laid it. Peter laid it. John laid it. The writers of the general epistles laid it. The writers of the Gospels laid it. The ones in the Old Testament that talked about Christ laid it. We don't have the ability to lay down any other kind of foundation other than the one that the apostles and the prophets laid down. So we need to make sure that we understand what that foundation is. It's not necessarily that hard, but we have to make sure we're getting our information from good places. And this is probably the number one thing that I see. The internet's not necessarily a great place to get your information about the Bible, especially things like videos, unless you know what you're getting yourself into. Dramatizations of the Bible are not a good place to get your information. It's really funny that sometimes I hear people talk to me about things in the Bible, and what they're actually quoting are things from a movie about the Bible. Like, I had this one person one time, I can't remember the entire situation, but they talked to me about how Judas saw visions before he killed himself. I said, that's actually the Passion of the Christ that Mel Gibson did. That's not in the Bible. Now, we chuckle at those things, which they are a little funny. But what it shows is that there's actually a great amount of, and I don't mean this word in a bad way, I mean in the technical way. There's a lot of ignorance about the Bible. People just don't know it. That's what it technically means to be ignorant. I'm ignorant about a lot of things. It becomes a derogatory statement, seems like today, when people use the word ignorant about something. It just means you don't know it. Fine, lots of stuff I don't know. But we've got to understand the foundation. And there's a lot of people out there that don't understand the foundation, which is why we spend so much time talking about the foundation, so that we understand what's going on. You know, I think most of us in this room understand this. Now, this is an extremely important point that you need to understand. Most people who identify themselves as Christians are not Christians. That's just a simple fact. When I talk to people, and they tell me they're a Christian, and I don't mean this in a negative way, I automatically assume that they're not. And I want to find out if they actually are. And I got to tell you, like probably 95% of the time, they're not. Maybe that might even be a higher percentage. Most people that claim to be Christians are not. So we have to, and it would do us a huge favor to recognize that. Because if someone tells you that they're a Christian, and you say, okay, great, they are, and you assume that they are, and most people aren't, are you going to preach the gospel to them? Are you going to try to get into a study with them? Are you just going to assume that they are, and then just let them go on their merry way? most people that say they're Christians are not. Because most churches teach you're saved by faith alone, by inviting Jesus into your heart, or through being baptized, sprinkled as a baby, and then confirmed later. Both of those concepts are completely wrong. Again, knowing the foundation helps. Even Paul, as he's going through the book of Acts and he comes across some disciples, he doesn't take for granted that they're Christians, even though they're believers. I mean, in Acts 19, he's asking these disciples who are believers, he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Because he knew that if he could get that question answered, he would be able to distinguish between the disciples of John and the disciples of Jesus. And so he went and asked the most pertinent question that he could ask, and he got his answer. We've never even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. All right, now I know where I'm dealing with people that have some foundation, but they're not dealing with the whole thing, and I'm going to go ahead and preach them the whole gospel. Most people are not okay. Most people are not saved, even though they think that they are. So, knowing the foundation is important. And then, once we understand the foundation, then guess what we get to do? We get to build upon it. And notice what Paul says there. Again, we're still back in 1 Corinthians 3. Look at verse 12. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. Every person has a choice as to how they're going to build on the foundation. You can use good material, or we can be lazy. You know, it's just like any kind of a contractor. You know, I'm sure Dale's seen his share of this. I'm very confident that Dale was not a lazy contractor. But I'm sure you've run across some lazy contractors. Take shortcuts all over the place. We've all heard the horror stories. We've all seen that. People who don't do a good job. That's not how Christians are supposed to be. It takes a lot of time, effort, and energy. Not just to help build somebody else's faith, but to build your own faith properly. So we have to make sure that we're willing to put in the effort to do it right. Look, I'll be honest with you. There are a lot of Bible studies that I do that I'm doing for like the 5,000th time. That I'm talking about the same thing that I've talked about literally thousands of times before that. It's not new to me. I keep on doing this. Because why? Because it's necessary. And yeah, if you don't think of it properly, you can be like, okay, I got to go through this again. I'm so bored. Give me something challenging. But that's not the way that I like to think about it. I like to think, you know what? Yeah, I'm going to go through miraculous gifts with somebody and how they're only given through the hands of the apostles. I've done that more times than I could possibly count. But I love doing it. Because it's so clear and it helps people so much spiritually. How many times have I presented to somebody, and how many times have you presented to somebody, the plan of salvation? What the role of baptism is. What the role of faith in baptism is. What the role of repentance is. Thousands of times. How important is that? Can you do it in your sleep? Yeah. But it makes an eternal difference. When I know I'm going into a Bible study to give the plan of salvation, I still get butterflies. Still. Because I know I'm going in, and that is probably one of the most important Bible studies that they're ever going to have. And they're going to make an eternal decision that day. That's huge. But it's great. And don't let that type of a concept scare you off of it. What would be worse you going in and faithfully discharging what the scripture has to say and they say no, or us being scared and saying, I'm not going to present it to them? Do we ever have the right to withhold the terms of salvation to somebody because we think they won't accept it? Do we get to judge whether or not somebody's ready to hear the gospel? Whether I should talk to them about the gospel? Do we get to make that decision? How many people would have volunteered to go see Saul of Tarsus and say, hey, you need to hear the gospel, my friend? I mean, even Ananias, right? He's like, Lord, I've heard about this guy. You sure? He's like, I'm sure. Don't worry, I'm sure. But what if Ananias, even after that, was like, nah, I it's not really good for my mental health at this particular point. You know, I'm really focusing on me right now. Sorry, Lord. But what would we have missed out on? No, this foundation is important. So we can't be lazy. We got to be diligent. But here's the other point. The quality of our work is going to be made evident. Notice what he says. He says, it will be tested because it's going to be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each one's work. What does he mean by that? Well, here's what he means by that. Have you ever gone through trials? Yeah, I'm sure. Big ones. You've been discipled by somebody. Your response to that trial in part helps to determine how good somebody was in preparing you for it. See, if I invest in somebody and I'm building on that foundation, and then they come in with some trials and they completely cave, the fault will lie on one of two things. The fault will lie that I prepared them, but they didn't go with the preparation and they made their choice. Or, I prepared them and they followed it. I guess there's three. Or I didn't prepare them and they failed. It very well could reveal the quality of my work. Now, the Lord's the one that's going to determine that, whether or not I did a good job or you did a good job in helping somebody out. Now, notice what else. So someone could say, man, I'm so scared that I'm going to make a mistake that I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to hold back because I'd rather not do something than do something wrong and build with garbage materials. That's not the mindset either. I'm trying to help liberate you from that mindset if you have it. Because notice what he says in verse 15 or 14. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as through fire. If you happen to not do a good job, because maybe you were inexperienced or immature, you're not going to hell for it. He says you're going to be saved. You're going to be saved through fire. In other words, everyone's saved the exact same way. Everybody is saved through fire, through trials and struggles and adversity. Everybody is. He says you're going to suffer loss. Well, what's the loss? The loss is the person. That maybe you didn't put enough time in, and you're going to have some guilt over that. And you're going to think, maybe if I would have just done things differently, they would have been okay. And you can beat yourself up on that all day long. It's not going to change anything. Because that person made their decision. Ultimately, this is why you're not going to lose your salvation. You're going to suffer loss, but you're going to be saved. Because ultimately, it always boils down to the individual's decision as to whether or not they're going to persevere or not. It always boils down to that. And you can't let a mistake or a failure in that regard, if you perceive it that way, stop you from moving forward and doing it again? How does a person who's immature or not understand how to do it, how do they get better? How do you get better at anything? You learn from your mistakes and you keep going forward. That's how it's done. You keep pushing. Look, if you want to hear some of the crazy stuff, dumb stuff I said to people during studies when I was first starting out, I can tell you some. Part of me would like to go back in the past, back in the early 90s, maybe even sometimes before I was a Christian. I was thinking of one the other day. I just want to go back and kick myself in the head. You dummy. What in the world do you think you're doing? Baptizing 6-year-olds. What do you think you're doing? What's wrong with you? Man, I wasn't even building with wood, hay, or straw. I was building with wet cardboard. It's because I thought I was doing something right. And then when I came to understanding of it, I could have just said, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not fit. I'm playing with people's eternities here. No. It's how you learn. It's how you push. It's how you go forward. The only time your salvation is going to be in jeopardy is if you knowingly teach false doctrine and you don't take the effort to learn what you're doing. That's when things get messy. If all of a sudden you start going and telling people, hey, just pray Jesus into your heart, you're crossing a line. But if you're like, man, you know what? I think about that person that I studied with, or I think about that person I interacted with. I've learned more, and I wouldn't do it like that today. So because I feel inadequate, I'm just going to stop. No, you're going to learn all the time. You're going to continue to learn and continue to build. That's how you get good at things. You're going to make some mistakes. It's okay. It's okay. You're getting tested through fire. Learn through it. Take your lumps. Get back up. And keep building. It's the only way the church is going to grow. It's the only way. Well, let's go back to Romans 15. Please. He's not laying on another man's foundation, as he says there in verse 21. They who had no news of him shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. It's really hard to go to a place right now where someone hasn't heard. But then he says in verse 22, for this reason, I have often been prevented in coming to you. And I'm just going to end with this. You know, sometimes, best laid plans, best wishes don't come to pass because God's still sovereign. And sometimes things pop up that send us on a different direction. You know, I was the family camp speaker for Virginia Family Camp in 2015. I think it was 2015. Was it? Yeah. Is that when Micah was born? Okay, 2015. All right. No offense. You know what I said when I came up to Virginia? My kids remember this. I'm never moving there. If you want God to laugh, just tell him your plans. And it had nothing to do with you fine people. Nothing to do with you fine people at all. That weekend, it was it was just rainy and it was cold and the ticks were coming out and all my kids got ticks on them. And I'm just like, you know what? Palm trees, sand, I'll take the hurricanes. I love Florida. I'm born, I wasn't born there, but I feel like I was born there. I was raised there. That's home. I don't ever want to live anywhere else. Virginia's, you know, good for some folks, and I love the people, but I prefer Florida. And where was I the next year? I was driving up to Mechanicsville in December. I left my house in Merritt Island that day, and it was 80 degrees, and I pull up, and it was 35 and raining. I adjusted. I like Virginia now quite a bit, and it's not just because of you fine folks. I actually like the state very, very much. I like that things are growing now. It's wonderful. But even winter is growing on me. I'm kind of digging it. I like spring. I like fall, but I really like summer. I like the hot and humid. I know I'm weird. But my point is, if you would have asked me, I would have said, all of my disciples that I'm building are in Florida. The church is going well down there. I'm not leaving for anything. And then you know what happens? Everything starts to change. People start to move. And then everybody leaves. The only reason I decided to come up here is because I asked Evelise and Nathan Cox, I said, I am not going to leave you down here by yourself. Are you guys moving? They were planning on moving to Virginia. And then things changed for them and they stayed down there. If they would have said no, I would still be in Florida. But that's how God works. Allow God to direct the path. And you know what? I'm so glad they told me yes, that they were moving. And then things changed. Because I wouldn't be here working with you. I'm so thankful. I do miss my palm trees, but I have three of them in my house now, so I'm okay. Allow God to work in your life. Don't make ultimatums in absolute plans that box God out of His sovereignty and His providence. Allow Him to direct and be responsive to that. All right, we'll go ahead and stop there.